Thank you, John. In my quiet time recently, I've been reading about the people of Israel in the wilderness wanderings, and before the tabernacle was built, whereby the whole nation would encircle the tent of God, the tabernacle, and worship Him, before that was built, it says that Moses constructed a tent that was just outside the camp. That's how we know it wasn't the tabernacle. The tribes camped around the tabernacle. But this was a separate tent, a temporary structure that was just outside the camp. And it says that it was available to anyone who wanted to go into the tent of meeting and meet with God. Now, you remember in their wilderness wanderings, and today's study in book four in the Psalms echoes all that we find in those wilderness wanderings found in the book of Numbers. But what has been standing out to me in my personal quiet time is that it says every time that Moses would go into the tent of meeting, the pillar of cloud would come down, the visible presence of God Almighty, and he would talk with Moses as a friend would face to face. That was amazing to me. And it says that every time he went into the tent, oh, Rick, you are a blessing, my brother. Thank you. Oh, my wife. Okay. Well, okay, I won't bless you then, but I'll sure bless my wife. Thank you, honey bunny. Cup of cold water or a cup of hot tea in his name. Dandelion? Tastes like the weeds in my backyard. Because it's good for me, right? Back to the tent of meeting. Walk with me back to the wilderness here for a second, and we'll focus. That tent of meeting where Moses go into regularly, and he talked with God, and boy, it just struck my heart. What's my tent of meeting? Where do I go to meet with God? Anytime I want to. Well, for me, most often, it's my dining room table at home where I got my Bible that I prop up, my little quiet time notebook, and my dog always lays right at my feet, a little 35-pound faithful border collie, and have my cup of coffee, and that's my tent of meeting. It's nothing fancy. It's nothing special, but it's where I go. And I'll tell you what, in that place, the cloud comes down, and God talks to me all over again, face to face. I pray, I pour out my heart, he responds, he speaks to me through his word. It is a wonderful place. Where's your tent of meeting? Where do you go to meet with God? Because that's a question even David asked in the Psalms. Lord, where can I go to meet with you? It's not a place, it's not a tent, it's not a fancy tabernacle or even an elegant temple. It's the presence of God. So because of the portable nature of that, wherever we go, we can take God with us. Do you talk to him? Do you pray to him? I mean, throughout the day, it doesn't have to be formal. You don't have to get down on a kneeler in your church and hold your hands a certain way and pray in Latin or old King James English. Just pour out your heart to God. Sometimes they're sentence prayers, like Peter sinking in the waves. Lord, help, help, as he's going underwater. Okay, that's a prayer of desperation, but I'll bet you his prayers was real. I mean, when you're drowning, you can see how it would take on a whole new sense of urgency. And I don't typically pray that way, and I doubt if you do. But I think that we should. Pray with a sense of urgency. It's not that we're always drowning, but maybe in that place of quiet solitude where it's us and God, in wherever tent of meeting we find ourselves, that we would just let go of all of life's burdens and give it to him. I just wanted to share that with you. It's important. And while Moses went to the temple or the tent of meeting several different times a day, you know what the saddest of all is? Of the 2 to 2.5 million people that were journeying with him through the wilderness, there is no record of anyone else ever going in that tent. Why would you not want to meet with God? I mean, every day, these 2 to 2.5 million pilgrims in the desert, they saw the pillar of cloud every day. They saw the pillar of fire by night. And wouldn't you think that maybe just once in a while you want to go out to the tent to say thank you? Or maybe as you gather up your manna in the morning, about 20 years into this, God is still feeding you thousands of tons of food to an entire nation. At some point in time, wouldn't it dawn on you to go into that tent of meeting, and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for food and clothing and shelter. Thank you that your pillar of cloud and your pillar of fire is guiding us, giving us shade from the desert heat in the day and warmth by the desert cool night. I mean, but there's no record of it. I don't want that to ever happen to you. I don't want you to say, well, Pastor Jim's got his tent of meeting. It says whenever Moses would go into the tent of meeting, they'd all stand up at the front of their tents and watch Moses. You can't have a vicarious experience with God. You can't ride somebody else's coattails into it. You either get your own or you got none. Moses went in there not to set an example for the people so much as he felt a desperate need of God. I mean, just imagine yourself. You've never been a pastor in your life. You're 80 years old, and about the time you're thinking of starting to collect your Social Security checks, God says, no, I want you to spend the next 40 years in the desert, leading 2.5 million people that do nothing but whine, whimper, mumble, grimmer, and complain. You wouldn't want to touch that ministry with a 10-foot pole. Where did he find his strength? In the tent of meeting. Where do you find your strength? Build your altars in your place of worship. Build it in that tent of meeting. But every time you gather in this church, this is your tent of meeting. That's all it is. It's the where the pillar of cloud descends. You don't hear from a man. You're not entertained by a band. But it is the place where potentially you can meet with God. But you're going to have to be intentional. You got to make your way into this hallowed place of worship. It's more than a building. If the walls were all falling down, it'd still be the place where we meet with God. If you leave here this morning and you haven't met with God, you did something wrong. Wasn't the pastor's fault, the band's fault, the associate pastor? Well, it might have been the associate pastor's fault. They're always a handy scapegoat. But, you know, but then as I look, and you can begin turning in the Psalms to Psalm 90, if you will. We're going to cover a mess of them this morning. This is a reflection, these Psalms that we look at this morning, of the trek of the nation of Israel through the wilderness. The analogy is, this life is our wilderness. If you don't have a tent of meeting, you got to build one soon, dearest friends. Every time I sit down at my kitchen table in my mind's eye, I build a little stone altar of uncut stones, and there I just pour out my heart, hold up my hands, let my eyes get moist, and I just want to lay it all before the Lord every day. Every day, I don't want to miss a day. And I don't want anybody looking at me like they looked at Moses while Moses worshiped, and they're watching him. Like they can glean anything from that. You've got to build your own. You've got to build your own. But this morning, you're in luck because I've provided a tent of meeting for you. This is where you'll meet with God this morning. Be open. Just be open. I think about their wilderness wanderings, and I got to think, Moses started that trek when he was 80? Do we have anybody here this morning that's 80 years old? Just imagine God asking you to walk to Trinidad and then come back in the desert heat and then go back again and then come back. I do that for 40 years. Pat, I'm already tired just saying it. He's 80 years old. I don't think we fully grasp that. 80 years old, you're thinking, well, I'm 30. I could do that. Yeah, really? Try it in a 120-degree desert for 40 years straight. But God led him every step of the way. Now, the Psalms, well, let me just ask you a question. Have you ever had your life flipped upside down by life's circumstances? Some of us call it an attack from Satan. Some of it call us the permissive will of God. Sometimes we just say, that's life. It just happens that way. But in those places of doubt and uncertainty when the walls are falling down, you can develop a sort of an identity crisis. Or you can ask the question, I wonder if God's really in this. It's hard. Where's God when it's hard? Maybe it's a sudden career change, an unexpected breakup, or maybe just looking in the mirror and wondering, how on earth did I wind up here? When our foundations crumble, I think we tend to look for anchors, something solid that we can hold on to, things that lend us a sense of stability in those times of uncertainty. Well, that's exactly where the whole nation of Israel is at. They'd experienced the ultimate identity crisis in the 6th century B.C. They were sitting by the rivers of Babylon. They'd been taken captive by an enemy force. Their beloved temple was in ashes. Their Davidic king was in chains. Their nation was gone, scattered to the wind. And for centuries, their whole theology had built on two promises. God will always dwell in Jerusalem, and a son of David will always sit on the throne. Except now they're in captivity. Suddenly both of these feel like broken promises. Have you ever been there where you felt like, man, I was kind of dependent upon God here and it fell through? I was thinking God was going to do this and it didn't happen. Things have not turned out the way I planned. Has your life turned out the way you planned 20 years ago? Any of you? Me neither. Caught us all by surprise. Life has a way of doing that. But in that darkness where these people felt like God had abandoned them, a group of editors and priests decided to put together the book of Psalms as we know it today. They organized it into 5 distinct books to mirror the first 5 books of Moses in the Old Testament, the Torah, as it's called. And today, you want to do up your seatbelt because we are going on a white-knuckle thrill ride this morning, and we're going to plow through more Psalms than you've ever read in one sitting in your entire life. I'll take it easy on you. Won't ask you a lot of questions, but you may have difficulty keeping up if you're not tied in. So that's what we have before this morning, is Psalm all the way from 90 to 106. And you're going to cover 16 Psalms today, Pastor Jim. I'm not going to cover them verse by verse. Otherwise, I would have to feed you lunch and dinner, probably breakfast tomorrow morning. So I won't do that. I'll get you out of here on time. But what this is, book 5 of the Psalter, is kind of a survival guide when the walls fall down. When your life is just caved in and it doesn't make any sense. It's kind of a theological reset button, if you will. And the editors that put it together in this format, that's why it's not chronological, they were trying to help a displaced people find their footing, trying to give them a sense of security that God was still in. And so to do so, the editors that put it together the way they did in the order that we have them in looked back 1,000 years into their history and tied book 4 of the Psalms to the book of Numbers and the wilderness wanderings. Why? Because when you're a nation lost in exile like Israel was, the best place to look at how God has sustained your ancestors when they were lost in their wilderness. Maybe he'll meet you in your wilderness, whatever that might be. He was faithful to them. He will be faithful to his people today. I promise you that. You are not alone. He has not abandoned you. Just because things don't turn out the way you plan, just because you're in that place of pain, doubt, and uncertainty, doesn't mean that God's abandoned you. That's where he delights to meet you. Your responsibility every day is to go into the tent of meeting and let him minister to you. That's opening up his word. That's prayer. It's really a matter of survival. Spiritually speaking. So let's pray together at how we might move from our personal wildernesses into the promised land. Heavenly Father, it's your word, the books that you put in this established position to speak to us this morning. This is our tent of meeting. Our hearts are wide open. We hide nothing from you. We confess everything and let go of everything. Ask that you'd peel back the roof here this morning, open the doors and open the windows and make this place your habitation this morning and speak to every need in this room. We love you so much. We praise your holy name, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Section 1 puts these first 3 psalms together, starting at Psalm 90, and it really kind of opens with a shock to the system. All of the psalms in Book 3 ended with a shriek or a scream of agony. How does book four open? It opens with the oldest psalm in the entire Bible. Talk about the ultimate throwback. Look at the title, Psalm 90, A Prayer of Moses. This guy lived 14 centuries before Jesus was born. This is a throwback, A Prayer of Moses, the man of God. It dates back more than 1,400 years before Jesus was born. 14 centuries. To put that in perspective, this July 4th, America celebrates 2.5 centuries. We're the young kid on the block. 2.5 centuries in God's eyes, that's nothing. Moses takes us back 1,400 years before Christ, and you think about what brilliant pastoral care happened here. The whole community that has been exiled saying, hey, we don't have a home anymore, Moses. And the Holy Spirit seems to whisper through these psalms, well, let's read about what Moses wrote when the Jewish nation didn't have a home for 40 years. You and I have never been in that place. That's a place of unparalleled, unsettling disquietedness. So you look at the opening verses there. Lord, you have been, times past, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Notice the present tense. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's still on the throne. He's still overseeing the entire universe. He knows everything that has ever happened to you, every word said against you. But what Moses calls the nation to do is, you got to refocus. You're obsessed with your problems, but your eyes are off of God. You're looking at the fact you're in captivity, but God's still on the throne. Okay, Jerusalem's been destroyed, the temple laid waste, but God is more than a God who dwells in a specific temple. You're too concerned with architecture. Look up, not out. How often we need to be reminded of that. Jerusalem is gone, doesn't matter. Jerusalem was never your true home. Yahweh is your home, your place of refuge, your strong tower. You think about that. Abraham lived in tents. Isaac lived in tents. Jacob lived in tents. God lived in the tabernacle, in a tent, in the wilderness. Because it's all permanent, or it's all temporary. Our permanent home awaits us in heaven. So the encouragement to you and I is stop being so obsessed about what's happening today. Because a billion years from now, you'll be thanking God he took us through the wilderness. We don't have that perspective. That's why we wait in line at McDonald's and complain. It's been 3 minutes and I'm still waiting for my stinking burger. Well, yeah. Look a little past that. On into eternity, how big a deal is that? Your inconvenience? We tend to become petty as a people. They didn't have an address. They didn't have a permanent dwelling. They didn't even have a zip code. But they did have a God, and so do you. A destination, a destiny. They knew that they were headed to the promised land. Can I tell you, if you're a Christian this morning, you're going to heaven. Stop thinking all the bad stuff that happens to you in this world is all there is. Stop. Refocus. Put yourself back on God. Psalm 90 is really a commentary on Numbers 14, if you want to cross-reference that sometime. It is where Israel rebels at the border of the promised land. And God declares that an entire generation, 2 to 2.5 million people, will perish in the wilderness. Oh, man. That, for me, you know what that said to me? This is Moses as the shepherd of that flock, as I'm the senior pastor of this flock. And I praise God for the associate pastors and army of volunteers that we have in his church. But you think about Moses' routine as an 80-year-old at the start of the get-go, do 40 years in the wilderness. It was funeral after funeral after funeral as 2 to 2.5 million people died in the span of 40 years. I don't like funerals. I don't like it when somebody that we cherish so much is taken from us. But death is a part of life, to be sure. But if you can look beyond the grave and give people the hope that moves them into eternity, it's been a good day. But I'm overwhelmed by that. An entire generation, 2 to 2.5 million people perhaps died. They all died in that wilderness. That, you know what that is? That's 154 funerals a day, every day for 40 years. You think you want to be in ministry, huh? Oh my. Moses knew all about mortality, and that's why he writes in verse 12 of Psalm 90, "So teach us to number our days aright, so that we may gain a heart of wisdom." He looks back, and in verse 10 had concluded, "I'm an old man now. I can see that the length of our days is, 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. And yet their span is but trouble and sorrow." And you go, yeah, he's been where I'm at. "For they quickly pass, and then we" what? "Fly away." No, God doesn't have your Learjet, and he's going to pick you up at your house someday. But he will send his angels and escort us home someday. Now, I don't know how many days have been allotted to you or myself or anyone else for that matter. And so he says there in verse 12, so maybe we ought to number our days aright. In other words, use them for good purposes today. Don't waste your time. Have you noticed how much time wasters there are out there? And I'm as guilty as anybody. Sometimes when I just want to put my brain in neutral, I'll go to my computer and I'll play Spider Solitaire. Now, because you have to keep, I play where you got four decks, out there. I've sold myself. I'm really exercising my brain. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Or I'll play Hearts, And it says, you won this game of Hearts. And I'm thinking, and in light of eternity, what am I doing? What a waste. You've done that before. Don't give me that look. You have done that before. You've sat in front of a TV show and you look to your spouse and go, boy, that's stupid, isn't it? Why are we watching this? I don't know. Oh, you want to look at something else? No, they're all stupid. We got 1,000 channels and only 5 of them make any sense, and we only watch 2 of those. What are we doing? Can I tell you the truth? You're wasting time. You're wasting time. And looking back from this, from the perspective of eternity, could it just possibly be we could make better use of our time? Now, you want to watch TV, that's fine, but don't do it until you've read your Bible. Don't do it, and don't get on social media until you've talked to Jesus. Can I tell you, he's not on social media? Did you know that? Well, Pastor Jim, I'm not sure I believe in heaven. Google it. Google it. Isn't that the source of all information? No, but God's word certainly is. Teach us to number our days aright. In our modern culture, I love watching TV commercials like this, because you, and then you feel like you got to buy it afterwards. But we do everything we can to not number our days. We buy, I'm not trying to step on your toes, ladies, but we, maybe men too, I don't know. I've never done it, but maybe there's guys out there that buy anti-aging creams, particle for men, and you do that twice a day for 5 minutes, We buy anti-aging creams, we filter our photos, we Photoshop our photographs, and then we pretend we're going to live forever. I saw a commercial recently for an anti-wrinkle cream promising to erase the last 10 years. Good luck with that. You're going to need an eraser the size of Dallas in my case. But church, if I erase the last 10 years, I've lost a lot of hard-earned wisdom. I've lost the experience that the Lord has taken me to, and I wouldn't have 2 of my 4 grandchildren. Maybe that's not profitable. I've gained a head full of gray hair by going through those 10 years. But can I tell you that wisdom doesn't come from pretending that we're immortal if we put on the right eye cream. Wisdom comes from realizing that our time on earth is brief. Use it for God's purposes. That's why you're here. You're not here to acquire wealth or fame or anything else. You're not here to entertain yourself until you die. You're here because God put you here, and he's got a plan for your life, and maybe it's a good time to ask him what it is. Now, the God plan of God for each of his children is played out on a daily basis. But if you're not inquiring, if you're not going into the tent of meeting, you're missing God, and you're settling for what the world offers in place. Health, wealth, and prosperity. notoriety, celebrity. You live for that stuff, you may miss eternity completely. If Psalm 90 is a check of our mortality, what you've got, if you want to look at Psalm 91, is the ultimate kind of insurance policy for the soul. Look at those opening verses, Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He is my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Boy, you want to highlight that one. That's just this whole psalm. I'll let you read it all at your leisure. But this psalm is famous because it's the one that Satan quoted to Jesus when Jesus was going through his wilderness temptations. You see, whatever wilderness you're in today, Jesus has already been there. Understand that? He's already been there. He knows his way around the desert. Knows it like the back of his hand. And this psalm promises divine protection amidst all of the plagues and arrows, diseases, and snares. And you think about that. In the wilderness, the nation of Israel, as recorded in the book of Numbers, they were exposed to snakes and scorpions and scorching heat, desert marauders, and hostile nations. What kept them alive? The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. When it says here, in the shadow of the Almighty, that's not just a poetic metaphor they came up with. It was a literal, a physical, a historical cloud that shielded millions of people from 120-degree sun. What a glorious, gracious act that is of God. I feel the application already. When life puts you in a blazing desert heat, God's presence becomes your cool shade if you will go into that tent of meeting. God wants to protect you from the heat of the day, the slings and arrows of the enemy. What should your response be to this glorious offer of protection? Psalm 92 gives us the answer. Can I tell you in a nutshell? Worship. Worship. You say, well, Pastor Jim, if you heard the kind of voice I have, you wouldn't ask me to worship. What makes you think worship has anything to do with your voice? You've made a grave mistake. Worship starts here. It comes out of the mouth, but it starts here. It's a heart of worship. And that's what we all admire most about David in the Psalms. We realize every one of them's a song. David wrote half of them and sang them to the nation. It became the nation's hymnal, if you will. I think that is cool beyond belief. Not only do I want to dwell in the shadow of God's presence, but Psalm 92 reminds me of what I should be doing when I get there. And it says it's a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to praise the Lord. Can I just say amen? It is good to praise the Lord. And to make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. That's what we sing about here. That's what our songs are about. It's telling of God's faithfulness and what he's done for us. To the music of the 10-stringed lyre, I've always thought that David's guitar simply broke two strings. He played 12-string guitar, broke two strings, so he's got a 10-string lyre. But even if you only got one string on the banjo, play it for all you're worth. Play it for all you're worth. Worship at the top of your voice. And you say, well, somebody next to me might hear me. Yeah, you might be an example for somebody else. Let it rip. Go for it. Please. You're the choir. We're just trying to get you somewhere plus or minus of the right key and set the example for you. We want to be the chief worshipers, but we need you to worship with us, not watch us worship. See the difference? Don't be like the nation of Israel that watched Moses go into the tent and he worshiped and he talked to God and they just watched. Don't be a watcher. Don't be a spectator. Be a worshiper. Even when you're wandering morning and night, Psalm 92 declares, God is worthy of our praise and worship. He is good. He is so good. Well, Psalm 93, look over there at Psalm 93 briefly. In the second section, you've got this core declaration that's going to come up time and time again in Psalms 93 to 100. Yahweh Melech. Yahweh Melech. You want to impress your friends with your knowledge of the Hebrew language? Go home this afternoon and go, Yahweh Melech. And they go, do you have a cold? Do you need a cough drop? Something stuck in your throat. Yahweh Melech. What does that mean? I thought you'd never ask. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. I want to say that. The Psalms declare that all the time. The Lord reigns. Why? Because sometimes you forget. You think you reign. Yeah, that ain't going to happen. God reigns. The Lord reigns. Yahweh reigns. Psalm 93, verse 1, you see it there. First, the Lord reigns. He's robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty. He's armed with strength. He's all you need. Why are we so slow to ask for his help? Why are we so slow? Those of you that are parents that have older kids, isn't it amazing your kids forget to ask you for help, or they're so stubborn they won't? You know, it's happened to everybody who's ever had kids. As they grow up, somewhere along the line, they do something really boneheaded, and you let them do it because they didn't ask for your help. All you were waiting for was them to ask. But kids, you know, somewhere between 5 and 25, think they can do their own brain surgery on themselves. I don't need your help. I can do this. Yeah, good luck with that one. I turn to the Lord because I know my strength is limited. Psalm 97, you see it again. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Psalm 99 and verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. You just imagine yourself being an Israelite trapped in Babylon 500 years before Christ was born. And every day you walk past these idols, these huge monuments to the Babylonian god Marduk. Every day you walk past these Babylonian guards who mock you. Where's your God? Here's ours. He whooped your God. Where's your king? Our king is Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, yeah, I guess I forgot. He gouged out your king's eyes and dragged him away. He's in jail. And I, in my mind's eye, see the faithful Israelite looking at the Babylonian guards that are mocking, looking at the grand palace of their king, and chants, Yahweh Melech. The Lord reigns. My God, Yahweh reigns. Now think about that. Where are those Babylonian deities today? Ground to powder, turned to dust, they're all gone. Why? Because they're not gods. They were just stone statues. They weren't deities. They're dead and buried beneath the sands of time. And I think that was a massive, this whole psalm starting in 93, but going through 100, it's kind of a massive pivot point for the whole Israelite congregation. When the divine appointed king of your land fails, God himself steps in. God wants to be the king of your heart. That's all he wants. You to bow the knee to him and no other. Yahweh, the God of Israel, our God, sent his son Jesus Christ. He's the only one that paid the price for our sins. But that deed is done to usher us into his presence. But then we take it for granted, that presence. I'll catch up with God on Sunday when I get to church. We forget the tent of meeting was always open to us. Israel was encouraged, stop looking for earthly kings to be your answer to everything. Start looking to the eternal sovereign who began this. And then in Psalm 93, you've got the warning of Meribah. In fact, the theme continues. If you want to turn over to Psalm 95 for just a second. It starts so beautifully, this psalm does, but man, there you fall off the edge of the cliff right after that. The psalm starts in Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. You know, sometimes just say thanks to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this raise. Thank you for healing me of this disease, seeing me through this financial setback. And we love singing this part, but look how the psalm ends. It takes a real dark and sudden turn if you skip down to verse 7, for instance. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. But today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did at Meribah. That's straight out of the book of Numbers, where Israel failed to come into the promised land. God said, go into the land of Canaan. You're here. And they said, no, we don't want to. There's giants in the land. Giants compared to who? Not compared to God. And yet we tend to blow our molehills into mountains, don't we? Today, verse 7 says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah on the day of Massah. One stands for complaining, the other stands for bitterness in the wilderness. When your fathers put me to the test, God says, and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. It's a direct quote right out of Numbers, again, chapter 20. The people were thirsty. Been there. The people were trusting in the king who split the Red Sea, and yet they grumbled. They fought and complained against Moses like he could do anything. He's not God. Pastor, fix this. How come you're not doing anything? Do I look like God to you? I'm just a man. I know the word of God. Well, I love teaching the word of God, but I'm just a man. Don't look to a pastor to make your marriage work or your kids better. I drugged my kids to Sunday school this morning. You got them for an hour, so make them better because they're little hellions when I take them home. If they were hellions when they got here, they're going to go home hellions. That's what you raised. That's what, oh, I'm looking for a program that'll turn my kids around. Really? How about a little parental responsibility? A little ownership of that? You spanking their little booties from time to time? I'm not talking about child abuse, but I didn't die from the spankings I got. I got my fair amount of correction growing up. But they grumbled, they complained, they didn't like what they were going to follow with Moses, questioned God's character. Boy, is it easy to praise God when you come to church. Because everybody smiles. In fact, Pastor John Mark makes you get up and shake each other's hands and say, how are you doing? And some of you would rather have a poke in the eye with a sharp stick. I get that. Some of you are introverts. We can pray you past that. We can anoint your head with oil. We can help you with that. But what we're trying to do is build a sense of community here. But what we are really looking to do is help realize we're part of a community of faith. We're all in this thing together. And I can say, I love you. We're on this journey together. Some of you are older than myself, younger than myself. But we're all in this together. So I'll tell you what. I'm going to make you a guarantee this morning. I'm not going to murmur or grumble or complain about you ever. If you promise not to ever murmur or grumble or complain against me. What do you say? Do we have a deal? Isn't that easy? Church becomes easy then. It's good. It's easy to come into the foyer, drink your coffee, put on your smiley face, and act like everything is rosebuds. But it's different when you go home and you're by yourself and you got 1,000 cable TV channels and you got a smartphone and a computer that you can look at. Nobody else is watching you. That's where your integrity, your true nature, your character comes through. That's where holiness is put on display. I think Meribah is the place where scarcity develops amnesia. We forget all that God has brought us through to bring us to this point. And in a moment of temptation when we're by ourselves and God is saying, come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And we go, no, I got to watch TV. Don't you realize my soccer's on? You got to start thinking like we're going to live into eternity because we are. Teach us to number our days rightly. Meribah is the place where scarcity causes amnesia because we tend to forget 40 years of miracles because of 40 minutes of discomfort. Am I right? We tend to forget 40 years of God's faithfulness because of 40 minutes of discomfort. What wiener Christians we are. We so readily complain, put on the good face when we come to church. But God is saying, I want you to come into the tent of meeting on a daily basis and give me all of those burdens. Because it's in that place he makes me a different person. The psalmist really warns us here, don't let your temporary desert harden your eternal heart. That's what Satan wants to do. If you didn't know what Satan's doing in your life today, he's wanting to turn that bitter pill that he just threw at you into a lifetime of complaint and murmuring and grumbling against God. That's what he's out to do. We forget that we're in this thing for eternity. And so we have to heed this warning. We've got to join the global choir, if you will, that walks us through Psalm 96 through 100. And all of these psalms just kind of blow the doors off of Israel's provincial mindset. They had to come to grips with God is not just there when you go to church. He's not just in the foyer or just in the meet and greet time. He's with you 24/7. But we forget that sometimes. Just like Israel took the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, they took it for granted after a while. God is right there in our midst. Something the size of Pike's Peak in the form of a cloud is right there. You're murmuring and grumbling. He's right there. You need water? Why don't you ask him? So easy to forget. God is omnipresent. He's all over the place. Well, take a look at Psalm 96 there. Let the heavens be glad, it says in verse 11, if you'd like to skip down there where the meat on the bone is to be found. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it, let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Obviously metaphorical. I personally have never seen a singing tree except the one up at Wolf Lodge. If you go up there in the foyer, they got this big man-made tree. He sings to the kids, but you obviously have not been there. Okay. It's kind of cool, but in singing trees. But I love the imagery of all of nature, all of creation worshiping God. They haven't sinned. The seas roar, the trees sing, and sometimes I think the nature does a better job of recognizing God's kingship than we do. And you think about that, a tree has never had an identity crisis. A tree never doubts who or what or why is the will of God. A tree just stands there, being a tree, pointing to heaven, soaking up God's sunshine and our CO2, and giving off life-sustaining oxygen through photosynthesis in return. A tree acts like a tree. Why? Because it's a tree. Christians should act like Christians because they are Christians. That's your nature. That's who you are. A tree doesn't try to act like a tree. It doesn't try to come across as a holy tree. A tree is a tree. A Christian should be made of the same fiber, the same metal, the same grit as the God who created us. We should be a people that are thankful and grateful and humble and walking in love and grace and mercy and humility because you're a Christian. You're a Christian. Just live up to who you are. Live up to who you are. Well, Pastor Jim, I'm not where I want to be. Where do I find help with that? The tent of meeting. You got one yet? You better go home and build one, because if I come over to your house, I'll be looking for it. Where's your tent of meeting, dude? Show me your tent of meeting. Honey, grab some rocks and a piece of canvas. Let's throw it up over the table. A tree does its tree thing because it's a tree. It's a tree. I think the Christian community should be praising and worshiping community. I think a trusting and faithful church, salt and light to the world, known for our Christ-like speech, our Christ-like conduct, because we are Christians. That's what Christians do. We're not perfect. We just love people. We're not perfect, but we know we're forgiven. I'm not where I'm going to be in eternity, but I'm getting better by the minute, and I'm digging that. Okay, God is patient with me. And so you wrap up that whole enthronement section in Psalm 100. If you look at that, this glorious doxology that we find beginning in verse 1 there, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You think that pertains to you? It does say all the earth. So if you are here this morning and you're not a corpse or a zombie, you should be praising and worshiping this morning. Don't want to hear no excuses. Oh, my throat's a little scratchy this morning, Pastor Jim. I was born with a scratchy throat. So what? I'm Kermit the Frog with a one-string banjo. But by God, I'm going to play that one-string banjo and croak until he comes home for me. I'm going to use it for his glory because that's who I am. I'm a Christian. I'm filled with the Spirit of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What about you? Have you put on your big boy, your big girl pants yet? You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. And he loves you. What are you waiting for? You act like you're Pee Wee Herman when in fact Satan knows you're Superman in training. Well, flap that cape, man. Just get up there and sing at the top of your lungs. It says, serve the Lord with gladness in those opening verses. Come into his presence. That's key. Come into his presence because there you are made new. And come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I love that. But you notice the shift. We go from a doomed and dying generation in the wilderness, now in Psalm 100, to a well-cared for, well-fed sheep of his pasture in Psalm 100. What changed? Our perspective. Life is not as bad as I think it is. My problems not as bad as I think they are. And God is still on the throne and heaven's still coming. Jesus still loves me. His blood still covers me. His spirit still fills me. Get my eyes off of the problem. Keep my eyes on God. A perspective of who's sitting on the throne. Can I tell you something? I don't know if you knew this. Can I just help you with this one? God is in control. Did you know that? Now, you and I may not act or talk like God is in control. But I'm here to tell you, whatever your situation, I'm talking to you, whatever you find yourself, whatever you're going through, whatever trial, whatever test, whatever sickness, whatever disease, whatever finding, God is in control. I know you feel like you're not. That's because you're not. Have you figured that out yet? This is not rocket science. If you feel like, oh, well, I'm just not in control, you never have been. It's an illusion to think you were. So God has just kind of popped your bubble. But he's still on the throne. He still loves you. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. None of that has gone away. It's the perspective that has changed from Psalm 90 to Psalm 100. And in this third section here, Psalm 101 to 103, I think once you establish the fact that God is king, the next question is then how should the citizens of that kingdom live? How should I live? Look over at Psalm 101. I will sing, it says in verse 1, of your love and justice. In you, O Lord, I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. Pause. You made that commitment today? Didn't say perfect. None of us are perfect. But if you made the commitment before the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, I will strive to lead a blameless life today. Life is like eating an elephant. Best taken one small bite at a time. But keep eating. Keep eating. King David speaks here. He's establishing a standard for leadership of personal integrity. And you see that continue down in verse 3. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me, Lord? I will walk in my house. Not just when I'm at church. I'll walk in my house with a blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. Not on the computer, not on the television, not on social media. He's made a covenant with his own eyes not to sin against God. Have you? We live in a day and age of constant compromise where a lot of Christians are caught up in trash that they should not be. But notice where integrity starts there. Within my house. It's easy to look holy when you come to church. It's a lot harder to maintain that standard of integrity when you're in your living room by yourself with cable TV and your smartphone and easy access to a high-speed internet connection. And David, can I just paraphrase that? I'm not going to look at worthless things that pervert my soul. If David had a TV or a smartphone or a social media feed, Psalms 101 tells us that he would have been doing a lot of scrolling past the trash. Because mark this down, integrity is what you do when no one but the true king is watching. Be a man, a woman, a child of integrity. Okay, it only happens when you're in the presence of the king who imbues his attributes to those of his people that ask. Tent of meeting every day. The king is watching. Well, Psalm 102 then, you're asking a question. Yeah, but I'm trying the best I can, Pastor Jim, and I still stumble once in a while and skin my knees. What do I do? I fail sometimes. What do I do? It kind of balances out the practical ethics of Psalm 101 with kind of raw and unfiltered human pain. And the subtitle of Psalm 102 says it all, a prayer of an afflicted man when he's faint and pours out his lament. That's a nice word for complaint before the Lord. And you look at verses 3 and 5 and listen to the agony. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. You know you're in poor shape when you forget to eat your food. That's the one thing in 55 years of being a Christian I have never forgotten. Because of my loud groaning, the psalmist says, I am reduced to skin and bones. Never been my personal experience ever either. But the point is well made. And I have been in the place where life has been so hard, so stressful, so full of grief. The thought of eating just nauseates you. I don't feel like it. I don't want to. Your appetite kind of disappears. You look at a plate of food offered you and your stomach turns. You feel lonely, like the psalmist says later in the psalm, like a bird alone on a roof there in verse 7. But look at how the afflicted person finds hope in Psalm 102. If you'd like to skip on down there in verse 12. But you, O Lord, here again my perspective has changed. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. You're renowned through all generations. When your personal world is falling apart, the antidote is remembering that the universe is still secure. It's in God's hands, your situation, your life. It's all in God's hands. This what appears to be spiraling out of control world, it's in God's hands. Iran, it's in God's hands. President Trump, he's in God's hands. Pray for him. Pray for all of these things. My health, here's where it becomes personal to me. I don't know if this applies to you, but bear with me. My health may fail. My emotions might wither like grass in an August afternoon in Colorado. But his throne is unshakable. His throne is unshakable. That is my solace. That's where I get my help from. That's where I get my strength from. It's not me. It's not my circumstances, not my conditions. My health may fail. It has in times past. It will in the future. My emotions up, down, all around. You know what? God is not moved. And then we have this master class in grace in Psalm 103, one of the most magnificent psalms, the most magnificent piece of literature, I think, that's ever been written, and it is a masterpiece. Look at Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not, don't forget all of his benefits, all the stuff he's done for you, who forgives all of your sins. Oh, hallelujah, thank you. And heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth, is renewed like the eagles. I can mow my backyard even at 73. I'm good. The Lord works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. He made his ways known to Moses. Again, that tie back into Numbers. His deeds to the people of Israel. That's cool. You know, David commands, that's funny wording there. David commands his own soul to be mindful of something. Sometimes you have to talk to yourself instead of listening to yourself. And here you just got to speak this. Jim, praise the Lord. I don't feel like it. I'm in the middle of my bologna sandwich in the backyard. It still isn't mowed yet, and I don't want to do it. And it's getting hot out there. I sometimes just have to speak to myself. Helps to look in a mirror sometimes. Hey, you! Stop complaining and remember all of his benefits. God's on your side. Don't you remember? God got you through it in times past. And what are all those benefits? Look at verses 13 through 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those that fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are but dust. He knows we're but dust. What a beautiful tie all the way back to creation. God knows that about you and I. You know, in the final closing psalm, starting in Psalm 104, you wind up with this aperture of the camera widening out to the widest possible setting, and you look at this breathtaking perspective of Psalmist 104. It takes us all the way back to Genesis. It walks us through creation week, showing God's meticulous maintenance over his universe. Look at verse 5, if you would, for just the briefest of moments. He set the earth on its foundation so that it can never be moved. Verse 10, he makes springs pour forth water into the ravines. Verse 11, it flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. God does this. And the theology is profound here. If God, who created the hydrologic cycle, feeds every animal in the wild and waters them, isn't he able to take care of you? He cares about you. Get that one. He cares about you a lot more than the sparrows out there, and yet Jesus said God feeds them. Are you not more important than the sparrows? Well, of course you are. Of course you are. And lastly, we've got this magnificent historical duet there, starting in Psalm 105 and finishing up in Psalm 106. And it tells us the exact same story, the history of Israel from Abraham to the wilderness, but through two different perspectives. Psalm 105 is a history through the lens of God's faithfulness. Faithfulness. In verse 8, it says, he remembers his covenant forever, forever. The word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, for he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. And that psalm walks through the plagues of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, manna from heaven, provision, daily provision, food, water from the rock. It highlights everything that God had done for Israel for 40 years of its wilderness wanderings. Even when the Israelites themselves were totally unreliable and unfaithful. Then you turn the page to Psalm 106, and through its history, it looks at history through the lens of Israel's failures. I am not bound to my past, a past that I'm not terribly proud of. My past failures do not determine my eternal destiny. I know you have failed, and you become your worst enemy in those moments. You doubt yourself. You question everything that God is doing. Take a deep breath. Humble yourself before the God who sent his son to die for your sins, and remind yourself, I'm saved by grace. I am kept by grace. Day in, day out, whether you're performing at 100% or you're just tripping and stumbling along and skinning your knees, God is still there. He still loves you. He's still got a plan. He will never throw in the towel on you and say that you are beyond repair. Psalm 106 is kind of the confessional mirror that we found in Psalm 105. It says in verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 106, in closing, we've sinned. We've sinned. Even as our forefathers did, we have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. And so all of the psalm is kind of a poetic summary, really, of all of Israel's failures in the book of Numbers, their cravings for meat, their rebellion against Moses, their worship of the golden calf, on and on and on. It says in verse 23 of this closing Psalm 106, so he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen servant, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them. It's the story of Moses, the intercessor. Your intercessor is one greater than Moses. Your intercessor is Jesus Christ. And every time you mess up, Jesus is before the throne of the Father, reminding his heavenly Father, for that sin, I died. They are covered in the blood. I've paid the price. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, because that is your ultimate identity. You are in Christ Jesus. He has paid the price your sins and mine deserved. And this book 5 of the Psalms, it doesn't end with a celebration really of human perfection, but kind of a celebration of God's patience and resilience towards us. It ends, if you'll look at Psalm 106 and verse 48. Praise be to Yahweh, says Lord, all in capitals there. Praise be to Yahweh, the God of Israel, who from everlasting to everlasting, let all of the people say, Amen, praise the Lord. So kind of book five of the Psalms is kind of your personal guide through the wilderness of life. It looks back at what Israel did and what God did and what God is still wanting to do amongst his chosen people today. He knows that what you and I go through is a wilderness. He's got a plan. All you got to do is go into that tent of meeting and let him cover you again and protect you from the heat of the day with that pillar of cloud. Provide a little illumination in your darkness with the pillar of fire by night. That's what God wants for you. He's a shepherd that loves his sheep. You got that? He loves you. He bled and died for you. He loves you so much. Never forget that, because Israel had. We stopped looking at human kingdoms to save us a long time ago, because Yahweh Malach, the Lord reigns today. He reigns in this place. He reigns in my circumstance. He will today. He will tomorrow. He will forever. I got nothing to fear. I'm not afraid of tomorrow. I'm not afraid of health or economy or finances or anything. My eyes are on him, the God who never fails. The God who never fails. Remember your frame, but trust his grace and trust in the intercessor, because you are not homeless, you are not helpless, you are not graceless, you are not and never will be abandoned. You're just passing through your personal wilderness on your way to the kingdom. Remember Dorothy going to the land of Oz, following the right path, the yellow brick road? Remember that? Come on, I'm taking you back to 1939. You got to work with it here a little bit. Right as the Emerald City's in sight, she starts getting sleepy. We should be finishing the strongest at this point in our lives, spiritually speaking. The end is in sight. The kingdom of heaven is within view. Christ is coming back soon for his church. The signs of the times remind us of that. But be remembered, whatever hardship that you go through today or the one that'll show up on your doorstep tomorrow, heed the words of Abraham Lincoln. This too shall pass. Think eternally. Let's stand together and close in prayer, shall we?